Jesus knows all about our struggles. Amen. Some people don't like shout, because they think that if you shout in the presence of the Lord, you will lose your sanctification. And maybe the person that sent me a text yesterday is hearing me now from wherever you sent it from. And you were congratulating us, thanking God for what this the Bright Television Channel is doing, and for what you are hearing from this church. And you said that of lately you have observed that when I am preaching, that our members are busy shouting, and you feel that when people come to church, that they should be sober. Hallelujah. Well, I replied your text by telling you, no, no, no. That is how the text went. No, no, no. It's not every sermon that gets one to be sober. There are some sermons that get you excited. Amen. There are some sermons that you will see everybody will leave heavy-hearted. But there are also some sermons that will make you feel you have arrived. Amen. And so if you are from the type of church, the person that sent this one to you have been wrongly taught that any time we come as Christians, we should be looking gloomy. No. Lie. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, there were no gloomy people that caught the attention of the whole Jerusalem. There was something they had. They made noise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. John the Baptist said, Jesus Christ is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. You can never receive fire and be able to sit in one place. When that fire is upon you, nowhere can contain you. Why did Jesus Christ say, you cannot put new wine in old bottles? Because the old bottle is too starchy. When the new wine is put in the old bottle, the excitement that will burst it out. Because there's nothing to expand to contain the excitement of the new wine. When you catch a new revelation, you can't sit in one place. Something gets you excited. Praise the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, hallelujah, there's fullness of, what did he say? Joy. Don't come to church and tie yourself. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, can I hear the first question? The phone number will be on the screen for those of you who will be calling from outside the service. Anybody inside? And please, I didn't say I have answer to every question. And I didn't say I know everything. Now the one where I know, I go answer. The one where I don't know, I will tell you, sir, I don't know. If any minister can help me with a better answer, please come and seize the microphone from me. And if you know better, please, from the congregation, come and help us, teach us. Amen. Maybe I'm answering something wrongly and you know it better. Please feel free, including those of you watching us. If I'm making any mistake, please teach me. I want to learn too. Now, this is the interactive session. Feel free. Don't be so starchy until you cannot ask question. Amen. Don't be so holy until you cannot even ask question. You want to remain sanctimonious. Better ask, because he who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. Praise God. Let me hear the first person. Yes.
Praise God. Sir, thank you for this opportunity. My question is this. There was a day I was listening to one of your messages. You said that in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, that God did not create the world by Jesus, but it was by the spoken word. I was marveled. Then I began to consult some scriptures, like Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 to 19. And in John chapter 1, I don't know whether you will permit me to read them.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Where you read Colossians chapter 1?
Yes.
From verse 15.
Yeah.
Where he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created. Now, scripture cannot fight scripture. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. How did he create? Let there be. It's by the spoken word. Now, we also want you to know that when Christ went, in Mark chapter 11, went to the fig tree that he caused, and the next day, he spoke to it and it dried. The next day, Peter called his attention to the fact that that tree that he caused yesterday is dried from the root. And then Jesus answered him from verse 23. He said, have faith in God. Now, what that scripture, try to get the Greek lexicon, the Hebrew lexicon, and try to get it. What it's actually saying, have the God kind of faith. If you say, it will come to pass. And then he gave us that pattern. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and you will not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that what you say shall come to pass, you will have what you say. Now, if you look, you have to catch that to be able to understand John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, that says, by him was the whole world created. So, what you are now saying is that God created the world by Jesus Christ. Now, it means you also have to believe that Jesus pre-existed physically in heaven before he manifested in the womb of Mary and was born. But that is wrong. Praise the Lord. But the truth is, how did Jesus come about? By the spoken word. The angel spoke to the woman, and the word became flesh. God creates by the spoken word. So all those interpretations, all those injections, they are Trinitarian interpreters that injected those things. They do not jive with the true revelation of how God created. Thank you.
There's another one. The question is, he said, can a man leave a woman who has been untrue before marriage and has an unconfessed fornication and then marry another?
Sorry, your question again.
I said, can a man leave a woman who has been untrue before marriage?
What do you define as unclean?
Untrue.
Okay, I thought you said unclean.
Untrue before marriage and has an unconfessed fornication.
Unconfessed
fornication.
Can you break it down to tell me an example?
The example is this. from the COD of Will Abraham. Then I copied something he said concerning this thing. He said, a woman that is unmarried cannot commit adultery because she has no husband to commit adultery against. It is uncleanness for her. She has to confess that to her husband before they are married, if she did that. If not, and her husband finds it out later, he has a right to put her away because she took a false vow.
So, from your understanding, a woman that maybe got herself disvirgined, a man slept with her. From your understanding now of what William Branham said in that COD, because I read it too, what you are saying is that, and then the girl comes to tell him that she, no man has ever slept with her before.
Yes.
Then after he gets to know, after he has married her, that she has defiled herself before.
Yes.
That is fornication.
Yes.
Now, but let's face it this way. How will he know that she fornicated before? It could mean to you that after the marriage, as he went into her, he discovered there was no obstruction.
No, it's not what I think. It's not what I think.
Tell me what you think.
What I think is this. According to what William Branham stated, like after marriage, maybe he didn't ask the woman whether he had lived with her, had a relationship with another man. Let's say after he asked the woman.
After what?
After marriage. After marriage, he asked the woman.
Yes.
Whether he had had something like that before. So if the woman tells him that she has committed fornication in the past before he gets married, he says he has the right to get her.
So what you are saying is William Branham by that statement is saying you can only marry a virgin.
That's what I think.
Now you are misunderstanding William Brown. Praise the Lord. Listen, in marriage and divorce, you are quoting COD. I am quoting the sermon he preached on marriage and divorce, where he gave conditions for divorce. One of it is him repeating what Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 19, where he said, You cannot put away your wife for any reason except it be for fornication. Okay? Now, listen. And it is expected that it means he didn't know until after he has married her. Then he discovers that she had an unconfessed sin. And it was the sin of fornication. But how will he discover that she was living in fornication before? The fornication used there, which she was supposed to confess to him, which if he finds out after marriage, is that as a single sister, she met with a man and she had a child from that union. You are supposed to confess it to the man, whether he asks you or not. If he finds out later that you have had such an experience where you have a child out of wedlock before you met him and you didn't tell him, that is the sin of fornication, he can put that woman away. That is the meaning. God bless you, sister. Can we hear you?
Yeah. Pastor, good evening.
God bless you.
Please, I want to ask this question.
Go ahead, I will take care of you. Go ahead.
Yeah, this question. Sir, please, for some time, this preaching of putting on high heel has been going on in church. I want to understand.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Not talking. Doesn't mean putting on high heel is actually wrong for women, because the preaching has been going on high heel. I want to know, does it mean putting
on... Who mentioned high heel for you?
First of all, this person has mentioned Pastor Ooh. Francis.
Yes.
And also an invited minister.
So what's your question concerning high
heel? I want to know, does it mean putting on high heel is also wrong?
What did they say concerning high heel?
They spoke about when you put on a skirt that is not actually of height, that you shouldn't put on high heel on it.
That what?
That you shouldn't put on high heel on the skirt, on the short skirt.
Okay, let me not go too far. What is the purpose of putting a high heel shoe? Every dress you put on, every style has a motive.
Yes, sir.
Has a purpose.
Yes, sir.
Sister, can you tell me why women put high heel shoe?
So most of the reason is just for people that knows how to wear it, just for the step to look normal, to as in for those who know how to wear it, to walk it.
Do you wear high heel shoe?
Yes, sir.
Now let me tell you, even you yourself, you are finding it difficult to tell us why you wear high heel shoe. But I know there are only two reasons why women wear high heel shoe. Can I tell you now? Number one is to improve on your height. Am I correct? Then number two, and that is one of the primary reasons, is to enable your buttocks to shoot up a little bit. We know. So now, sister, do you now see why we who believe in holiness preach against Christian women wearing such things? Thank you. God bless you.
Sir, I also want to ask, is it also right for a pastor's wife to lay a curse on somebody because she got insulted?
That you are a pastor's wife, you are still a Christian. Even if you are a pastor, you are still a Christian. And no Christian is permitted by the scripture to curse anybody under any reason. Thank you.
Sir, please,
another one.
Please, sir. Also, can you please...
Any pastor's wife that is cursing anybody, she's a witch. Thank you. In case any pastor's wife is hearing me now, when they curse church members, we are to bless, not to curse. It's only a witch that does that. You are a witch. Thank you. Yes?
Yes, sir. Okay, sir. Please, I want you to help me personally in explaining or emphasizing more on how to study the Bible.
How to study the Bible?
Yes, sir.
How to study the Bible?
Yes,
there
sir.
There are two ways of studying the Bible. Number one, you want to know everything that is written in the Bible. If that is what you want to know, you will have to start from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Continue to read until you reach Revelation chapter 22 and the last verse there. Now, number two, you may be wanting to know what does the scripture say concerning certain areas of your Christian life. You may be wanting to know what does the Bible teach, doctrines of the Bible. then you will have to study it in line with that. So, what you want to know in the Bible determines how you go about it. But a Christian reads the Bible every day. Because you are supposed, I think, is it a verse? Psalm number 1. What does it say? Can we screen Psalm number 1? There's a statement there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the Lord. The Lord there is the word of the Lord. And in his word, his law, doth he meditate day and night. So you want to read things that will help you in your faith, things that will make you understand him the more, and you know, topic by topic like that. Before you know what, you'll be enriched in the knowledge of his word.
All right, thank you, sir.
God bless you, brother.
Amen, sir.
Okay, there's a question coming up by Skype from Iceland. Brother Felix from Iceland. Shalom, Pastor. Please, sir, help me with some oil to my lamb on this. That's a believer. That's a believer. Will the foolish virgin make heaven also? Are Gentiles among this group of foolish virgins? Shalom. That's an eagle. Will the foolish virgins make heaven? Yes, they are seen in one of the categories in Revelation chapter 20 verse 4. And they are Gentiles, because we are talking about the rapture. And the rapture strikes only for the Gentiles. After the Gentiles have gone, then the gospel will go to the Jews. So the foolish virgins are part of the Gentile church. God bless you. That is the oil in his lamb. Oil is revelation. The lamb is the word of God. That's why I say he is an eagle there. From Iceland. God bless you. Yes, brother.
Praise the Lord, church. Sir, most times you always preach on forgiveness. I pray of anger. Now, please, I want to ask a question. When somebody, when my uncle or whatever, somebody killed my daddy, useless my family, then how would I forget that person because I'm a Christian? And the Bible says that suffer not all the wicked to live. Then why is it so? Just for example, what this lady was saying to on a testimony that her uncle or whatever. So that he will not be alive to see her married. You know what I'm saying? Sir, I want to say something, because so many times you have been talking about forgiveness, anger. Sir, I am saying on my own level, on my own part, despite whatever I'm a Christian or whatever, if my wicked uncle made me to be useless in life, then sir will forgive me tomorrow because I'm a Christian. Sir, no.
Okay, let me just.
Actually, even if I accuse the tomorrow, then even in generation to come, I will not even look. I'll be again. You can't even near my house. Let me say, because I'm a Christian. Sir, please, that's the question I want to ask. And this question, because so many times I talk about this something, forgive me. And the Bible says, suffer all you get to live. Then why the Bible says so? Suffer all you get to live. Then
I have a question to ask you. If your uncle, you discover that it's your uncle that has useless everybody in the family, what will you do to him?
Sir, to be honest with you, if I will destroy him, I will keep on face to face issue. I will not go to, if I after the flee, if the worst comes to worst, I will go to the governor of it and never say, this is what I did, this is my reason of doing this.
So when you harm him or you kill him, then you be taken to the court and be charged for murder. How has your revenge now benefited you? Answer me now.
Praise the Lord.
The benefit is your own death too.
Sir,
it's true now. How has your vengeance, how has it benefited you? There is nothing you can do to anybody that has hurt you that can benefit you. It's a wisdom from above. But God expects you. Anytime He says, if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? If he's thirsty, what should you do? He said, by so doing, what are you doing? You are heaping judgment upon that person. Leave God to fight your battle for you. And he's the best person that can fight that battle for you. Praise the Lord. And please, for your information, that scripture is for believers, not unbelievers.
Sorry, sir. Praise the Lord.
One identification of a believer is when he sees something written black and white in the Bible, he submits. No believer argues with God. That's why we call him the Lord. The Lord has the final say. That's why I don't like to use Bible to solve unbelievers' problem. Brother, you are thinking like that because you are an unbeliever.
Sir, because
you are not believer, John.
Sir, let me. Sir, why?
You are very wicked.
Because he said epilepsy.
It's death that is in your mind.
Yeah, because
no love, no love.
Sir, it's so
no love.
He got epilepsy in my life. That made me to epilepsy.
Listen to me, brother. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The demon that went and scattered God's program in the Garden of Eden, has God killed him? That Satan is still moving up and down, causing destruction. Amen. One thing we must do is possess your own soul. He can do anything to your flesh, but he cannot destroy your soul. Praise the Lord. He renders you useless. It is himself, his friend, useless, because there is a judgment that is awaiting him. But you that have given your life to Christ, to start with, you are still alive, so there is hope for your deliverance. There is a deliverance that you have provided for us on the cross on Calvary. Let's hold on to the cross and leave God to judge him. Praise the Lord. Everybody, tell this brother, Jesus cares for you. He cares. God bless you. Yes, sister.
Praise the Lord. I listened to one of your messages, sir.
Yes.
So in that message, you were telling us about...
Can we hear our sister, please?
You were telling us about when rapture takes place. That after the saint has gone, and if the dragon is being chained for 1,000 years, then if the saint is back to the earth to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. No, if the saint is back
the
again,
saints, yes.
To reign with Christ, you said God will release the...
Now, me talk him.
No, that... You,
no, not be me talk him. Okay, what's your question?
Okay, my question is that in that message, you said the reason why that Satan will be released again the second time is to still deceive some serpent seeds that are still on earth. So and I want to ask that, does it mean that part of those saints that went at first in the rapture that came back to on earth to America, does it mean that there are still some serpent seeds with them?
Okay, I understand your question now. Praise the Lord. Now there is the teaching goes back to where I also taught that there is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that period where Christ and the saints are coming to take over this earth, fulfilling the judgment of Gentiles in Matthew 25, judgment of nations in Matthew 25, and so many other scriptures. When Christ will come together with the saints. Certain things will take place. That period is known as the day of the Lord. The Bible says that during that judgment on earth here, that few men will be left. The few men that are left on earth, until he said, the Bible said that there will be men will be as scarce as gold, precious as gold, so scarce. Until when you move, maybe you see another human being, you'll be surprised. Ah, you're alive. Now, those are not believers. God left those few men so that they will repopulate the earth. They are the ones that we are coming to rule. Now, remember that within the period that will be on earth, they will be procreating. They will be giving birth to children. And there will be no more death. There will be no more, you know, all these sicknesses that are on. No wickedness on earth, no robbers, nothing. Even the whole earth is rearranged. So that all these environmental things are no more. There will be peace on earth because the Prince of Peace will be on earth. Ruling from Jerusalem. Now, throughout that period, for 1,000 years, because Christ, there was a rule of righteousness, every nature in those human beings is tamed. Because the Bible says that he will rule with a rod of iron that will bring fear upon anybody. Remember that we are coming with him, the saints. How many? I say we. I hope we are many here. Are we many? Eh? We, the saints, going in the rapture. How many are here? It's so easy to put up a hand, but it's not easy to go through that straight gate. Okay. But whatever it is, we that will be coming, we are already coming with angelic bodies. We cannot procreate because we are like angels. And because we are like angels, we are ruling together with him. We move like angels. We are not limited by space. We don't need car to move. When you are planning any evil anywhere, one of us will appear there. Fear, what are you people doing here? So fear, we catch them. They don't know anything, but God knows who is who. He must also test them. Like he tested the people that he destroyed before they came in the millennium. He must test them because he knows who is who. So, after the 1,000 years, he releases Satan from the bottomless pit that he had been for 1,000 years. And allows him again to tempt them. And there will be people that will follow him. God allows him for the purpose of judgment. When he gathers them to that almighty war, then the white throne judgment strikes. And everybody now know who is who was on the Lord's side and who he was on Satan's side. That is the purpose of releasing him, to tempt the people again. It is their own test. God bless you. Yes.
Pastor, God bless you. Pastor, God bless you.
God bless you too. Okay, there's another question coming from Norway. Brother Chichoke from Norway. He said, God bless you, sir. My question is on the revelation of the seven seals. Revelation chapter 6. Will Abraham explain the first four seals as the four progressive attempts by Satan to take over the Holy Spirit-led church? The first seal was the persecution of the Jews. The sixth seal is the great tribulation. The seventh is the secret silence. Does it mean that the bride has nothing to do with the sixth and seventh seal, because the church should have raptured before the tribulation? Okay, you are mixing two things, Brother Chijoke. The sixth seal The tribulation in the sixth seal, can we open it so that you understand what we're talking about? Revelation. Amen. Chapter 6. That's where all the six seals are mentioned. And it's verse, the sixth seal, verse 12. Listen. And I beheld the sixth seal, verse 12. And I beheld where he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casted her untimely fig when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? From what you read here, the bride has long gone. This is when Christ is coming back, known as the day of the Lord, to start the 1,000 years reign. Don't confuse it with the tribulation of the last 3.5 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We see in Daniel chapter 9, which we are coming. I'll continue on Sunday with the divine agenda that I've been teaching, so that you know stage by stage how God has arranged his plan for redemption and at what point we are supposed to go in the rapture. And so the sixth seal is actually the judgment seal, where Christ comes and judges. Now, the seventh seal, the seventh seal, the truth is this. Listen, church, that the seventh seal is opened before the sixth seal in order of fulfillment. That's why I say you are missing something. Praise the Lord. The seventh seal fulfills before the sixth seal. The seventh seal, the silence mentioned there, is in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. But listen, the seventh seal, praise the Lord, is connected with Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, that is where the mighty angel stands 1 foot on the sea from verse 1. Revelation chapter 10. That's where I am making reference to. The other 1 foot on the sea and the other foot on the earth, and holds a book in his hand. Watch it. There was silence when it was opened in heaven. Why was there silence? I've explained that several times. Silence because something was about to happen. The whole heaven has been seeing sitting somewhere for the past 2,000 years. Where has he been sitting? On the mercy seat, making intercessions for you and for me, until the last member of the bride comes in. Once he is sealed, then he stands up. Praise the Lord. That action of standing up from where he has been sitting in the spirit caused attention of the whole heaven. Stand still to see what is happening. He stands up, and the next agenda to be fulfilled, next item in the agenda, he holds that book of redemption and swears by him that liveth forever and ever, that there should be time no longer. I am making reference to Revelation chapter 10. And he cried, hallelujah, like a lion roared. And when he did that, something happened. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they said something. John was about to write what he had. But the angel told John, seal up those things which the thunders utter. So till now, what those thunders uttered, we don't know it because it is not written. John went to the grave with it. That's why some enter-message believers who are there confusing themselves, saying that the thunder has been revealed. The thunder has been revealed. We ask them, what did the thunder say? It's not yet revealed. Why? Because he's standing up there. What those seven thunders are going to utter, they are the things that will give the living element of the bride the rapturing faith. Praise the Lord. It gives us rapturing faith. There are things that you will hear because time is over for grace for the Gentiles. Then that is when we shall hear. Message is another message. This time it is not written anywhere. Amen. There we will know the day we will go. There we will know certain instructions will be given to us. Praise the Lord. And that is the voice of the archangel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. There are three stages of the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend. The first stage is what? Come on, bride members, say it. Shout. That is verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is the second stage? The voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel there is the archangel in Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel. And that angel, by that description, is the Lord Jesus himself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, first, the shout. The shout is the end time message. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Amen. That is what is going on now. Calling us out of denominational errors. Come back to Bible Christianity. And if you don't hear the shout, you will not hear the voice of the archangel. You hear the voice of the seven thunders. Praise the Lord. That's why I say, don't mix the day of the Lord with the seven thunders, which is the opening of the seventh seal. So in chronology of fulfillment, the seventh seal opens before the sixth seal. Don't confuse yourself. We are in the days of revelation. God bless you. Yes.
Pastor, God bless you. You have already answered my question.
So go and sit down now.
I want to ask, I say, what is the reason why people say the seven seals are revealed and why some people say the seven seals are not revealed?
Yes, you have known now. They are blind. They know nothing about the chronology of God's fulfillment of his agenda. It's not yet revealed. It's Satan that came into the message without confusion. But some of us can never be confused because we are studying. God bless you. Yes, sister?
Good evening, Pastor.
Yes. Okay, another one from USA. Sister Peace Johnson. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello, I'm hearing.
Okay, who is on the line?
My name is Justina from Akure. Justina from Akure.
Justina from Akure. God bless you. Let's hear you.
My question is, there's a question that someone asked the other time. I just want to take the man of God back. The question is, you see, there was time that God was not God. To me, I understand the question But there is a certain question. What I want to ask is that there's a certain question that is needful for the growth of the children of God. There's a certain question that is not needful. So that question that they stand that God is not God, I know that many people are confused in such a question or in such an explanation. It's always the solid child of God will understand the question. The baby in the Lord will not understand it. I hope that question is not too good for the growth of the baby in the Lord. It will put a more confusion in such people. So that was number one. Hello, are you hearing me?
I'm hearing you.
Yeah, that's my question. Then before I go to the second question.
Sister Justina is asking, I don't know if anybody understood that question. Eh? Eh? Did anybody catch that? I'm sorry, Sister Justina.
There's a question one a man asked some time ago. He says, maybe the question is the question of this question now. He said there was a time God was not God.
Oh.
I don't know whether you remembered.
Oh. Okay, God bless you. In one of our sessions, somebody asked a question about, when we said there was a time God was not God. Am I correct? I don't know what further clarification you want. But I think I made it clear when I answered that question, Sister Justina, that yes, there was a time that this God that we are all worshiping, called God, that there was a time that he was not God. But he was a self-existing spirit. Elohim. But this self-existing spirit had attributes. And one of the attributes was that which seeketh worship. And unless you are worshipped, you cannot be God. So that he can become a God, he created angels whose only duty were to worship him. It is then he became an object of worship, whom we call God. And every object of worship is called God. And there are many gods. But we always sing, he is the only true God. Praise God. And people think that when I say that there was a time that he was not God, then it means we are saying that I say we are lowering his omnipotence. We are not lowering his majesty. We are not even lowering anything. We are tracing his history and how he has become who he is now. So that statement must be understood. And I know the day a sister was arguing that with me, I went to her to ask her the question. When she was a mother, and then she had children, and I said, yes, your children call you mother. I said, now I can tell your child that there was a time that your mother was not a mother. I think that is what we used to settle the matter that day. You only became a mother when you gave birth to children. But potentially she was a mother. Every woman here, you are a potential mother because that attribute is in you. Yes, he has always been God, but he never manifested that attribute until there was something to worship him. That is when he became God. God bless you. Okay. Yes, brother. The Skype message from USA, can we have it now? It says, from Sister Peace Johnson from USA. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So, if somebody is abusing you at work, and you react, did you sin by this act? There are different types of reactions. Sister Peace. If you abuse me, and instead of me to slap you, I walk away, I have reacted. Am I correct? What is my reaction? I walked away. So, your reaction must not constitute sin. And one sin is, do me, I do you. You abuse me, I abuse you back. You have sinned. You hit me, I hit you back. You have sinned. Even if it is in your anger. That is the meaning. So your place of work, if anybody abuse you, you are to bless the person. Say, God bless you. How many people can do that? Carnal believers. God bless you. Yes, who is asking the question? Yes, sister. Okay, another one. Evangelist Lotachi from nowhere. Lotachi from nowhere. Shalom, church. Please, pastor, I would like to know more about Revelation 1, verse 14 and 15, about the explanation of the look and color of our Lord Jesus Christ. His hairs like wool, and his feet like fine brass. So I strongly believe proper teaching on this fact will enlighten the church of Christ than believing the picture brought to us by Roman Catholic as the real color of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 14, where you are quoting, that is exactly his appearance in the Mount Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, where he went, the color he went to the mountain was with those disciples was different from his transfigured color. So Revelation chapter 1 verse 14 is Christ in his glorified estate. But as a normal human being, he was like any other Jew. Now the Roman Catholic would try to paint. I want you to note that at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were no photographers. And we don't know any artist at that time that caught his painting. So every other picture we see, they are all imaginations of who he might be. But there is an artist by the name of Hoffman that drew when he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being an artist, when the vision passed, he drew what he saw. And William Branham, who we believe to be a prophet of God, said of all the paintings and the pictures he saw of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that of Hoffman is the one that is the nearest to what he has seen of Jesus Christ, whom he has seen several times in his visions. That is why we enter Mercy believers, we are always with that of the Hoffman head of Christ, that painting. But whatever Roman Catholic, they draw with one sign of a heart in the center here, and one glow on top of his head, and all those ones, maybe that is the vision that one of their saints saw, or their pope saw. Well, whatever it is, praise the Lord. Whatever picture you paint, we don't have problem with it. Our only problem is that you put that picture, whether it is Hoffman's head of Christ or the Roman Catholic one, you put before it and you bow before it. If you bow before it, it becomes idolatry. The Bible is against it. Because, amen, Christ in the estate he is now, you cannot draw his picture and keep it anywhere. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, what Revelation chapter 1 from verse 14 is stating there is Christ describing his glorified estate. That is how he looks in his glorified estate. God bless you from nowhere. Yes, brother? Yes?
Good evening, sir. Please, I just wanted to put more light on the birth of Jesus Christ.
His birth?
Yes. Because 2 days ago in my place of work, two of my colleagues, they were like dragging that after the birth of Jesus Christ, that no child came out of Mary's wombs again. So I was telling them that Jesus Christ has other brethren apart from his disciples.
Which scripture did you use to show them?
No, I didn't give them any scripture.
Why were you going to support it?
Because I know it's in the Bible. I've seen it once there.
But you don't know where it is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Which scripture is that? Which scripture is that? Matthew what? Eh? Okay, let's look at the account of Mark first. Now see the way they put it in Mark. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 6, this is how he put it. Let's just to get the complete picture from verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter? Christ was a carpenter. The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Go to Matthew again, verse 12, chapter 12, Amen. See the way he put it. While, verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, that is Jesus, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Amen. Go to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Are we there? Praise the Lord. Matthew said it. Mark said it. Verse 54 and 55. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, when had this man this wisdom and this mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then had this man all these things? So, Jesus, Mary, had other children after Jesus. Praise the Lord. Next person. Who is writing this one? If you are here, don't write. Stand up and ask your question. If you are here, don't write. Or carry your something and Skype it. Then say, Sister Joy from Bright Assembly, Skype. Then write your question. Yes?
Good evening, sir. Actually, today is my second day of coming here.
Eh?
Today is my second day of coming here.
Your second day of coming here?
Yes.
When was your first day of coming here?
Last Friday. Yeah.
God bless you.
Thank you, sir. So as I was coming, the security man stopped me.
Talk to the microphone so that we can hear you well.
As I was coming today,
yes.
The security man stopped me. They asked me to remove my rosary.
Your rosary?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I asked him why. He said I should remove it. So I paid him and removed it. So I want to ask, is the church against using of rosary?
Please tell me the meaning of rosary. What is a rosary?
I use this to pray.
Sorry, we're not hearing you.
I use this to pray.
You use it to pray?
Yeah.
How do you use it to pray? Bring it out. It's in your pocket.
Yeah.
Tell us how you use it to pray.
It's there, Mary. I use this to pray.
How do you pray with it?
It's 15 decades I use this to pray.
15?
Decades.
15 digits?
Decades.
15 decades?
Yeah.
I don't understand.
It's 15 decades.
Tell me now. I don't know. Teach me now so that next time when you are wearing it, we will understand why you are wearing it. So that nobody will tell you to remove it. Tell us what it is all about. You use it to pray.
Yes, sir.
Pray. Okay, give us an example of a prayer you pray with it.
The Hail Mary.
Eh?
The Hail Mary.
What is the Hail Mary? It's a prayer.
Yeah.
Pray, let me hear.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of holy Jesus. Holy Mother.
Can somebody help me with the tape, how to pray? And let's give our brother. Can you get it from the tape stand for me, coordinator, please? Can any coordinator get me how to pray? Praise the Lord. Amen. The reason why they told you to remove it is because we didn't understand what it is. And we are also a church. We don't pray with rosary. We pray with the Bible. So don't be angry.
No problem.
It is Catholic religion that prays with that. And Muslims also have their chesbi. They pray like that. Please, this is how to pray. Thank you. How to pray, part one and part two. So go and listen to it, then you will know why we told you to remove that. If you disagree, next time you come and ask us a question. God bless you.
Thanks, sir. My second question is, why the eagle at the altar?
Why?
The eagle at the altar.
Why is the eagle at the altar?
Yeah, the flying eagle.
Praise the Lord. I also want to ask you, he's asking a very good question. There are some of you that just come here. You just sit down. You don't ask questions. You don't even know why that eagle is there. So he's wiser than all of you. Brother, it's only in Africa that they answer questions. Just help me. You are a Catholic. Can you tell me why you have the image of Mary in front of every Catholic church?
Not the image of Mary. We actually put the image of Jesus Christ.
No, that of Mary. In every Catholic church is there by the corner. Why? No, it is simple. It is a symbol of your faith. It's a symbol of the Catholic faith. Because the Catholic faith believes that you cannot get to the Father except you go through the mother to the son, then to the father. That is the Catholic religion. So, Mary symbolizes great things. She's a mediatrix, a medium to get to God. Isn't it? Is that not what you are taught? Now, those three things you see at the altar, those three pictures you see at the altar, the cross, the flying eagle, and the mystery cloud, they are also symbols of our faith. The only difference is we don't bow before them. You see the scriptures, they all appear in the Bible, written under them. They are symbol of our faith. In this age, The anointing that God released to counter the Antichrist spirit in this age is in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 7 is one of those four beasts there. The flying eagle there, symbolizing the anointing that God is using in this age. The, represented by that eagle, the eagle is a heavenly bird and has prophetic eyes. The higher it goes, the clearer it sees. Praise the Lord. So it's a symbol of our faith. God bless you. Yes?
Good morning, sir.
God bless you.
So I have a question on this.
Sister Rita from Edo State.
Sister Rita from Edo State. God bless you. Let's hear your question. Sister Rita, yeah, Sister Rita, yeah, Sister Rita, yeah. If you can hear me, speak directly to us through your phone. Don't listen to us through your television set. Speak to us directly through your phone. God bless you.
All right. Good evening, sir.
God bless you.
Good evening, sir.
God bless you. Good evening.
Sir, please, I'm really enjoying your message, and there is a question I would like to ask you. Can you hear me?
Yes, clear, loud and clear.
There is a question I would love to ask you. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear. Speak on.
I said I'm really enjoying your message. Hmm? Hello?
Hello. Go ahead. We're hearing you.
I said I'm enjoying your message. Sir.
Thank you. Thank you. Go on. Ask your question.
Is it right for a believer to pray Holy Ghost fire? Is it right for a believer to pray Holy Ghost fire?
So,
hello? Is it right for a believer to pray Holy Ghost fire?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
Is it right for a believer to pray Holy Ghost fire?
Oh, is it right for a believer to pray Holy Ghost fire?
Yes.
Okay, thank you, Sister Rita from Edo State. You may put off your phone, cut the line, and listen to me. The question is, does Holy Ghost have fire? Yes. Holy Ghost fire means fire from the Holy Ghost. But you have to understand it. If you are going to look at the Holy Ghost, understand the Holy Ghost from a Trinitarian point of understanding, you will miss it. Who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Lord God Almighty is a spirit and he is the Holy Spirit. And it was that same Holy Spirit that Elijah stood and said, if I be a servant of God, let fire from heaven come down. The fire that proceeded from God, it is the fire of the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Holy Ghost has fire. If you want to confirm it, you will confirm it from so many shrines that some of our ministers have gone. Yes, there is nothing wrong about you praying for the Holy Ghost fire. Now, the Holy Ghost fire manifests in two ways. One, if John the Baptist says Jesus Christ is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. Remember that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came in cloven tongues of like fire. Now, so that fire that we receive, it keeps you active. It keeps you working for God. It keeps you alive. That is the fire. So you can pray, Lord, I need your fire. Lord, fill me with your fire. Let it continue to burn inside of me. Praise the Lord. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, you can also pray, Lord, there are too many nyama nyama in my life. Release your fire to destroy them so that I can be a Christian. Now, you can also point to a shrine I release the fire of the Holy Ghost to destroy you. And it will be destroyed. Praise the Lord. So, nothing wrong about calling down Holy Ghost fire, depending on what purpose you are calling it. God bless you, our sister from Edo State. Thank you. Yes? Who is the person? Yes?
So, I want to know the meaning of these two scriptures. Romans 4, 5, and James 2, from 17 to 20.
Okay, read it.
Romans 4, 5, yes, said, but to him that walketh not, but believe on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, he said his faith is counted for righteousness. Correct, yes? The other scripture.
James chapter 2 verse 17 says.
Read it. 2 verse 17.
Yes,
James 2 17. James 2 17.
I read. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
Now, the works that James is speaking about is different from the works Apostle Paul was speaking about. The works that Apostle Paul was speaking about in Romans chapter 4 is trying to tell you, before you were saved, was there anything you did that got you saved? No, because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, it is by faith that you believe what Christ did for you and you offer yourself to him is counted to you for righteousness. That is what Paul is saying. Now, James is now saying faith without works is dead. Works there is action. If you say faith and there is no action to back up your faith, he said that your faith will be of no effect, dead. I hope you understand it now.
Yes, sir. My second question.
So he ended by saying, he said, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by my actions. God bless you.
My second question, I want to ask, is it good for a Christian lady to put relaxer on her hair?
Put relaxer? Yes. For what is the purpose of relaxing the hair? The purpose determines the gravity of the offense. I think I've answered you. Thank you. Yes, brother.
Church, praise the Lord. Sir, there is something.
Okay, there's a call coming in. There's a call coming in. Hello?
Brother Jonas.
From Newi, God bless you.
Yes. Come
here. Speak, we're hearing you.
Okay, my question is, who actually changed the Sabbath day of the Ten Commandments of God?
Who did what?
Who actually changed the Sabbath day of the Ten Commandments?
Who changed the
Sabbath day?
Oh, who changed the Sabbath day?
Yes.
It was Jesus Christ that changed it.
From where? In the Bible.
In the Bible?
Yes.
Open Matthew chapter 5.
Jesus Christ changed it.
Eh?
Jesus Christ changed it.
I say it's Jesus Christ that changed it. Now let's go to Romans first. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And in Matthew chapter 5, where I wanted us to quote first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Then finally, sir.
Okay.
Eh?
Okay. If Jesus Christ will change it, he is a lawbreaker.
Hello?
If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a lawbreaker.
Praise the Lord. That is why he has just told you in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. He said he did not come to break it. He did not come to destroy, but he came to fulfill. That is why Colossians chapter 2. Can we read it, sir? Yes, I want us to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. If you are there, I am reading it now. Colossians chapter 2. First and foremost, from verse 8. Let me read verse 8 first. Verse 8, he says, and he's telling you and me, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Verse 16 now. "Let no man therefore judge you in meats," that is, don't eat this, don't eat that, "or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." So, Jesus Christ destroyed the law. I mean, fulfilled the law. Not destroyed, but fulfilled the law. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Hello, hello.
I'm hearing you.
Let's read Acts of Apostles chapter 17, verse 2.
Hello?
Acts of Apostles chapter 17, verse 2.
Okay. "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them on three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures." What was he reasoning with them? He was reasoning with them on a Sabbath day. What was he reasoning with them? He was reasoning with them to tell them that all those laws they are observing, including that Sabbath day, has been fulfilled. That's why they were beating him up and down now.
Fulfilled, Sabbath day of the Ten Commandments of God is not changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it was changed through the emperor Constantine of Rome, not Jesus Christ or even the apostles.
Sorry, I don't mean to argue with you, but I'll read one more last scripture. Let me read one last scripture for you.
You need to tell us the truth. It was emperor Constantine of Rome who changed the Sabbath day to Sunday, the first day of the week. The day they worshiped the idol God, God Bath, Son God.
Okay. God bless you. I can see from your question that you are not a partaker of grace. You are still of the law. May God bless you. I am a partaker of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Okay, your question.
Church, praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Sir, there is something I want to understand. You know,
As a Christian, I know that God hates women wearing trousers. Now, I want to know if it is wrong for a Christian to deal with women trousers, selling it. Is there anything wrong
for a Christian?
Yes.
To sell women trousers.
Yes.
You should also go ahead to tell me whether it is proper for a Christian to sell beer, alcohol, cigarette, and why a Christian should sell attachment. Anything that offends your faith, any business you do that offends your faith, you drop it. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sister.
God bless you, sir.
Yes.
My question is from Book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6.
Go ahead.
From verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and they have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and they have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame.
So what's your question?
My question is that that place, I want to understand it more, because when I was meditating, reached that place, fear catch me, I was afraid. I can't understand.
See this one. Now you dance fast. That time when they sing for here, now you dance fast. After all the dance, when you dance, I nearly spray you money that time. Now you can't sleep. Shame not catch you. Ahem. Why are you afraid? Now the answer, because see, he said it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the good world to come, if they shall fall away, say it is impossible to restore them again. The reason why you will so taste of all the goodness of the heavenly gifts and still fall away, the answer is the next verse that you have not read. Verse 7 and verse 8. Read it.
For the earth which drinks in the rain,
yes,
that often comes upon it,
uh-huh,
and bear heads useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receive blessings from God.
Uh-huh.
But if it bears thorns and and bearers, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned.
So, what is telling you there is that rain that fall, you see the soil when you go to the ground there, it is only when rain fall that you will know that every seed that is on the ground will come up. Okay? It's a serious mystery of the kingdom of God, that scripture. The rain that fall, it is because of the rain that fell. That's why every seed came up. But some will bear thorns and briars. Nobody wants to deal with thorns. What do you do with them? You pack them and they become firewood. But what produced them? It is the rain that fell. That is the rain of the Holy Ghost. The anointing that fall on the good seed fall also on the bad seed. But it is that same rain they all benefited. And Jesus Christ said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Psalm 68 verse 18. He said he giveth his gift to all men, even to the rebellious. He giveth his gifts to everybody. But By your fruits. Your fruit will determine where you will end up. That is what that scripture is saying. Because you receive that rain, and what you produce that should have given glory to he that giveth the rain is something else. There is no more repentance for you. You have just packed you. Because you can't suddenly, you know, you cannot turn a pig into a sheep. Praise God. So that scripture warns all of us and makes us also understand where some people will end up even before they die. There are some people that are holding microphone and preaching. We know that they are going to hell. How do we know? By their fruits. How can you be so anointed and still live a devilish lifestyle? And yet, you are using the genuine gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a mystery. But that scripture explains it. Thank you.
Second question.
Yes.
I want you to explain more on evidence that proves that one received the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
The evidence. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We are soon entering our Holy Ghost season. From the 11th of June this year, we will come here for fire. Prior to that, we'll be having a 21-day fasting to prepare ourselves for that. Praise the Lord. The date.
Hallelujah.
From this month of May 26th, we shall begin our 21-day fast. Only one prayer point. Not give me money. Not give me picking. Lord, give me eternal life. 21 days. During that period, we'll be teaching you what the Holy Ghost is and what the Holy Ghost is not. But for the purpose of your question now, I've always answered this question this way. That you cannot talk of evidence. What is the evidence of the Holy Ghost until you know the purpose of the Holy Ghost? What is the purpose? Why did God give us the Holy Ghost? When that purpose is seen, is fulfilled, is achieved, purpose achieved becomes the evidence of the Holy Ghost. What is the evidence that this is a mango tree? The fruits that we see will let us know that this is a mango tree. For the Bible says a tree is known by her fruits. Jesus Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by the gifts. The gift of the Holy Ghost is different from the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Anybody can exercise the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He's a giver of gifts. But only those who have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of them can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit determines that you have the Spirit of God in you. So the Holy Ghost, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is not speaking in tongues. It's not casting out devils. It's more than that. God bless you. Yes. Don't miss it. Anybody that is looking for the Holy Ghost, opportunity has come. Yes, sir. I have only 15 more minutes. Okay, let's take this brother Paul from Spain. Shalom, church, and God bless you, brother Moses. A brother told me he has been asking this question, that where did God come from according to the book of Habakkuk? Chapter 3. Nobody ever answered him for years. And I promised him that I will ask my pastor, so sir, where is God from? So let's see Habakkuk chapter 3. Can we screen Habakkuk chapter 3? Habakkuk chapter 3. No, you didn't tell us the verse, so. I know you are referring to verse 3. Okay. He said, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Let's read it from verse 1 again. The prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionot. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. So where is Mount Paran and where is Teman? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to catch something, church. When you are reading the Bible, you have to read it also with this basic foundational knowledge. God is a self-existing one. And before anything existed, he first existed. So if you say, where did I come from? You are looking at maybe my birthplace, where I was born. Where I was born certainly has to exist before I was born. So when you say, where did God come from? And you are looking at those places Habakkuk mentioned. Praise the Lord. Yes, now, there was a time that God came down from wherever he came from and met Abraham. He remained there, and from where Abraham was, he left to Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you were in Sodom and Gomorrah and you saw God come, where will you say God came from? He came from the plains of Mamre, where he met Abraham. Will you say that is his origin? He came from somewhere and met Habakkuk. That does not mean that where he came from is his origin. I think that answered that question. Yes, brother.
Church, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Church, praise the Lord. Daddy, shalom.
Shalom.
My question is from...
I have 12 minutes more.
My question comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16, from yes. Verse 10.
Are you sure these 12 minutes will reach you at the back? Those of you lining up. Okay. Yes, go on.
From verse 10, I
yes.
read, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a free will offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. I just want to know, what is the meaning of this free will offering? I don't understand.
Free will offering. Go to verse 16 also of that same verse, chapter.
Okay. Verse 16, I read, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, uh-huh. and in the feast of weeks, uh-huh. and in the feast of tabernacles, uh-huh. and they shall not appear before the Lord empty.
Thou shalt not appear before the Lord what?
Empty.
You should not appear before him what?
Empty.
Empty. So So what you are saying is, what is a free will offering?
Yes, what does it stand for?
What it stands for?
Yes, sir.
Anything that is within your will. Not that anybody designed it or commanded it that it must be this amount or this particular item from your free will.
So in other words, it can be called seed of faith.
Eh?
Could it be called seed of faith? A seed of faith.
No, seed faith.
Okay, seed faith.
Seed faith offering is offering you give in expectation of something.
Okay.
But this one is an offering of thanksgiving before the Lord.
Okay. No, thank you, sir.
God bless
you. Thank you. My second question, sir. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Sir, please, I want to find out one thing. Is it certainly that all brides of Jesus Christ will be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ before the rapture, wherever, irrespective of wherever the person is, every seed of God, not only in Bride Assembly, but wherever in every part of the world, is it certain that the person must be baptized in that name, Jesus Christ, before the rapture takes place? Because I want to know.
It is compulsory, brother.
Okay, Sam.
In this way, but let me explain something. In this age, there are other ages, other church ages. During the days, the years of the Reformation, they were baptizing Father, Son, Holy Ghost. John Wesley was Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Martin Luther was Father, Son, Holy Ghost. John Knox, the Calvins, and all those reformers. They all baptized Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And let me even tell you further. Contrary to John Wesley, for instance, Martin Luther, we are told, was a smoker. He smoked pipe, cigar. And yet, he was a star messenger for that age. Now, listen. We are talking about God's righteousness for every hour. For every day. At their time, there was a light that was given to them. And they will be judged in that age by that light. The light that was given to them in the days of Martin Luther was justification. Enough for them to leave the Catholic system and worship God by faith instead of all those indulgences. Once you see that light and you follow John Wesley, God overlooks any other one. You are in his righteousness for that hour. John Wesley came now with more light and told them in that age that without holiness, you had to add holiness to your justified life. When John Wesley came and you were still holding on to Luther, and smoking and doing what you are doing, John Wesley's message condemned all of you. When it moved to Pentecost, which produced the message of the hour, there is a light that God has brought. And that light is total restoration. Have you ever pondered on this scripture? John chapter 1. Open it. John chapter 1. See, verse 11. Verse 10, verse 8, okay, maybe verse 9. Let me start it from verse 9. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, that the next statement is where I am going. I don't know if you have ever pondered over this. Even to them that believe on his name. Even to them that believe on his name. Number verse 13. which we are born, not of their papa and mama blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You did not decide on your own to give your life to Christ. Nor of the will of man. Nobody forced you to come to Christ. But of the will of God. You were born of the will of God. That scripture is very deep. In this age now, that is when that scripture applies. We are telling you that baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn it down. You do not believe in his name. Salvation comes by that name. Redemption comes by that name. In this age now, where the message has gone forth through the voice of the seventh angel, Revelation chapter 10 verse 7, in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6, the Elijah that is to come to restore our faith back to the faith of our apostolic fathers. You turn down that message and you are still holding on to some old denominational vulture food. When the eagle food has been brought, fresh manna from above. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In this age, where the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. Fresh food, fresh revelation of the hour. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. To his chosen,
choosing people,
commander,
they find their heart desire.
Oh, yes.
Bread and fish upon the fire.
Oh,
those who sanctify the hungry.
All the time. Say it. Oh, commander. You make me start Jesus' table all the time. You fed a multitude, turn the waters into wine, to the hungry calling out,
commander.
Sorry, only 5 minutes remain, so make her not sing too much. I think you have allowed others to ask
yes,
their question.
Yes, just one last thing. The reason why I asked this last question was that there is a brother I met, and as I was preaching to him, you know, he's also a believer, but he's a believer of our church here. So I met him outside. So as I was preaching with him, we were talking about the word of God, and I was telling him about the mystery of iniquity and all that. And he really, really accepted my preaching. He really believed in that. But when I came to the baptism of the in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't accept that. I said no. That he's comfortable with the one he has done in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Thank you.
That is how all of them say. If it is not their pastor saying it, they will never see it. But don't worry, he may be saying that now. Tomorrow his eye can be open. But for now, he's blind. Our eyes of understanding, he has opened up at last. And sweet victory is ours, who were chained down in the past. True jubilee has sounded, and we have responded to our God, whose original life, oh, the original life, the original sea, the original world. Original Christianity.
It's revealed that 17 will be your bell.
The original.
Amen.
Let me hear one sister. There are some people that will never believe if it is not their pastor. Bring any revelation for the average deeper life. Sorry, I'm calling names. Eh? When will I grow past this name calling? Sir? I know they like to call the name. The thing will just come up from my mouth. The average deeper life, they believe their pastor Kumuyi so much. Him not be him bring any revelation, you are wasting your time. Yes, so the same thing with Catholic. What are you saying? Pope. Who you be? Ordinary pastor. They even call us Protestants. Don't worry, one day all of you are coming back to the first church. Now choosing what I want to talk about. No one find trouble, go that side. Sister Ben, I hear you, John.
What is that?
On the screen, Salamatu from Sweden. Salamatu is a Muslim name. Hello, Bride of Christ. I want to ask Pastor Moses, why is it that there are many prophets in his church and not in other churches? And will these pastors make rapture or be left behind for not allowing prophets in their churches? This is my first time of seeing such a bride assembly. Would you clap your hands? That's an eagle there, isn't it? From Sweden, is it? Salama to Lisi. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the day of the latter rain. God is moving in his power again. By the anointing Jesus reign. Listen, Salamatu. The reason why you don't see many other ministers in many other churches like you see in Bride Assembly, the reason is simple. One of the reasons is because those churches are business set up. Secondly, those churches are family businesses. And thirdly, they cannot allow any other ministry to spring up among them for fear that recognition will shift to those people, and for fear that those people may break their church and go with members. So, to protect their businesses, they have to make sure it is either the pastor, the only one, or his wife, or his son. No other one should be known or seen in that ministry. And the reason is because it is not the church of Jesus Christ. It is their own church. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, we have the fivefold ministry. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor, and some teacher. The Bible says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So one man cannot perfect the saints. Praise God. A prophet should not be a pastor. A pastor is the one with the sheep food. And the sheep food is not anointing for people to fall down and receive healing and receive deliverance. That is for the edification of the body. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The prophetic ministry is for edification. The pastor is the keeper of pasture, the sheep food. You must have the word that will perfect them. The teacher perfects. Praise the Lord. So, and that is why we don't have balanced Christianity. Not balanced Christianity. Your second question is, will these pastors make the rapture? Now, listen, you are not making the rapture because you occupied any position in the church. You are making the rapture because Because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. Praise the Lord. But you will lose your reward. Amen. You who were gifted in the church, men and women, and your pastor refused you to use your gift, he will not account for you, for it is written, every man shall give account of himself. And ignorance is no excuse. You will give account. The talents that he gave us, they are those talents that he gave us in Luke chapter 19. They are the gifts that he has given us. When he comes, for the Bible says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says so. What will you be doing? Amen. You will give account of what you did with the gifts that he gave you. And those gifts, they are the ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 9 of them. In fact, there are even 11 of them. Because in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 more are added there. They are government and help. They are gifts of the Spirit. And you refuse to use them. You see vision. You see message for people. You will not give it and carry and go. You will give account of it one day. And people don't know it. You have a healing gift. People are sick around you. You don't pray for them. You will give account what you did with that gift. That is it. So, it is not the pastor. It is you that have a problem. The pastor is fulfilling his own. Praise the Lord. Because he is not ready for heaven. It's his business empire he's building here. That's why he has headquarters with branches, collecting tithes and offerings and sending to them. He has workers that gather people all over the world, and they are sending all the tithes and offering to him, and he's paying their salary in his branch businesses. Praise the Lord. They know what they are doing. They know what they are doing is unscriptural. They know. Don't think they don't know. They know. That is where Matthew chapter 7 from verse 21. Screen it for us. Matthew 7 verse 21. We catch up with every one of them. He says, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23. And then at that day in future, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. That is part of it. What they are doing is iniquity. You know the right thing to do, and refuse to do it. On scriptural. God bless you. I think it is over for today. Any other one? Is it a short one? Is it a short one? Yes, short one. Yes.
Good evening, sir.
God bless you.
I need a total clearance on this.
Eh?
I said I need a total clearance on this.
Let me hear you.
You said that God is a self being before he became God.
Can you talk to me?
Please.
Yes, who is on the line?
King Ogunna from Benue State, Makurdi.
God bless you from Makurdi.
Okay, my question is this. Daddy says something in Matthew 25 of the foolish virgin and the wise virgin. So he said the foolish virgin, somebody asked the question. So he used Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 by saying the foolish virgin.
I'm sorry, that is not clear.
Come on, Church.
I'm sorry, I cannot get
Hello?
You. Yes. Yes. I think I've lost that call, and I'm not sure we can take any more calls for today. Thank you very much. Can I hear that, sister?
So you said that before God became God, he was a self-made being. And then, in order for him to be God, he now created angels.
Yes.
And then, in one of your teachings, you said that God himself was born of the virgin. In other words, it's God himself that was crucified on the cross.
Yes.
Now, sir, I want to refer this to the Bible.
Yes.
Revelation chapter 5,
Yes.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are of seven spirits of God sent forth in all earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now my question is, who took this book and who sat on the throne?
The Bible says it was a lamb. And he who sat on the throne certainly is the great eternal spirit, because he's the only one that sits on the throne
and then
in heaven.
Who took the book from the
Bible say lamb now.
Okay, sir. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and after the baptism he was coming out, the heavens opened.
Yes.
And a voice came down and said,
yes,
this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
Who said this? And why did he say this is my beloved son if he himself was the one that died?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I saw this face last year.
This year, sir.
Was it this year? You fire me a question, where? You have been coming since then?
Yes, sir.
You have been coming? Praise God. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst thereof. Correct?
Yes, sir.
Is he here now?
Yes, sir.
Is he there in choosing now? They are doing vigil there.
Yes, sir.
Eh? Who is there and who is here? I'm hearing you.
Sir, what you're trying to tell me here is,
so God is everywhere. God was in his son and he was still in heavenly places. And yet he was in Christ. The fullness of him dwelt in him bodily according to the scripture. But that did not remove him from his throne, because he is everywhere at the same time doing what he wishes to do.
Okay, sir, in other words, when Jesus was about to ascend and he told the disciples, I am going to meet my Father and he will send the Comforter, he was actually saying to himself that he was going to meet himself, that he will send the Comforter.
Okay, in John chapter 14, he told his disciples, he said, believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I will tell you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Eh? And he kept talking about the Father, and Philip asked him, show us the Father. Eh? Do you know that scripture? Eh? You know it. What did he say? He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you still don't know me? Have I not told you, if you see me, you see the Father? Why are you telling me to show you the Father again?
Shalom, church.
God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Pastor, please, there is something I want to ask. Really, I believe what you are saying. But my problem is that where I'm walking, along the line, they asked me, they took me out from that position and take me to another position. But along the line, they now asked me that, they now told me to be working on Sundays. And it has been very, very difficult for me all this while. I've been fighting and telling them that it's not possible for me to be working Sundays. And the way they are acting is like they are trying to do something that I don't understand. So I fight up to the extent that they now say, okay, when is your church closing? I told them my church closed 2 o'clock. But they say, okay, you will start work from 3 o'clock. But they now ask me, why is it that you don't want to be working on Sunday? I say, I cannot feed spiritual. I want to be feeding spiritual because I know where I am and I like the place. So they have been threatening me, but I say I want to ask this question from you. Because they say, okay, from 3 o'clock, you can start your work. But I'm making up my mind whether if I were to leave the work and look for another one, but I'm just confused. So I want to ask
what you feel is working on Sunday will be seen to you.
I feel because the Bible said that we should keep the Sabbath day holy.
Praise the Lord. Is Sunday Sabbath day?
Okay.
Listen, church. Amen. In the period of grace, no day is holy again. Every day is now a holy day to you. Listen, church. After you have gone to church on Sunday and you go and open your shop and do your business, you have not sinned. Nothing wrong with it. No scripture. You are broken.
Thank you very much.
Now, the problem with us is religion. We have grown to see Sunday a hallowed day. So we believe that Sunday is a holy day. No. It is only tradition of our apostolic fathers. They use the first day of the week in commemoration of the day that Jesus Christ resurrected. That was the day they came together to remember that resurrection, to honor that day. But it is not a commandment. It's just a tradition. So don't use your religion to frustrate your job. You are even lucky. The answer you should give people, why don't you want to work on Sunday? Don't tell them, because I love to go to church on Sunday to worship my God. That is the only answer. Now, they are kind enough to even tell you, okay, when you close, come. I think that is God making a way for you. So when you close, finish, you go. Go to your work, you have not seen. Go and open your shop, you have not seen. If market the day, that period, for that area, go and open and make some quick money there. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir.
You have not done anything wrong. Now, but you as an individual, you can decide that this one day of the week, I have devoted it to serving the Lord. That must be that you are a worker in a church. Maybe after service, you are going on evangelism, you are going on visitation, you are going for something. You decide that you will not do any work, but that is between you and God. Don't make it to look like a Christian law. It's not. Praise the Lord. I think I have finished with you. You, the last person. Yes.
Pastor, I have 2 questions to ask you. One is from Colossians 2 verse 16.
Colossians 2 verse 16, yes?
You said to take alcohol is a sin.
Eh?
You said to take alcohol is a sin.
Only, we take alcohol only on the Lord's table.
But that Colossians 2 verse 16 said, no man judge you on the
meat you or eat or drink on the drink.
Now listen quickly. If you look at the Bible, look at it very well. If you look at the Bible, there is nowhere in the Bible that says you should not smoke. Okay? And there's nowhere also in the Bible that says you should not take alcohol. There's nowhere in the Bible. And also like many other things, because of time, I'm rushing, because of time. Now, there's nothing like that. But now, listen. There is in the Old Testament what we call the Nazarite vow. What is a Nazarite vow? It's a vow of total dedication to God's service. Where you walk just on in the Lord's temple only. All Nazarite vows keep away from alcohol. That is one. And every Christian upon us has a Nazarite vow. Secondly, in the Bible, the priest was forbidden from taking alcohol. And the Bible tells us, we as Christians, we are royal priesthood. Therefore, we cannot take alcohol. And the voice of the seventh angel, the messenger to this age, says, thus say the Lord, that Christians in this age should abstain from alcohol. Only take it only at the Lord's table. So we take wine with alcohol only on our communion service day, according to the scripture. And the truth, not just because of the commandment, the truth is this: everyone that has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the taste for wine will disappear from you. It's automatic. I don't know who has experienced it. Those of you who were drunkards like me before. I am telling you, once I received the Holy Ghost, nobody preached to me to stop alcohol. The taste for alcohol disappeared. Not just that, every bad thing will disappear. If it doesn't disappear now, eventually it will go. Certainly.
Thank you, sir. And second one, I want to know more about the fruit there. Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Israel.
Maybe today. Are you new here? Eh?
Sir.
Can we give her the message titled The Doctrine of the Serpent Seed or the Mystery of Iniquity? Please get her one and give her. When you finish hearing it, come and ask us next time we ask questions. Please remain there. Can one coordinator bring me a mystery of iniquity or the doctrine of the serpent seed? Or both of them? Or why you must be born again? Any of the three sermons. Praise the Lord. Let me hear that sister. You are the last sister. Very patient sister. She has been standing for long. Yes?
Good morning, sir.
May you remain patient like that in your husband's house. Amen.
So my question is on trouser.
On trouser?
Yes.
You don't wear trouser?
No, sir.
Okay. Yes, I'm hearing.
The Bible said a woman should not put on a garment that belongs to a man.
Yes.
So I want to know, when you look at the Western world, as the Americans and Londoners, they put on trousers even when they go to church, and you look at a method of worship, you really want to be like them. So I want to know, those people now, is it that they're going to hell?
Let me tell you, honestly speaking, I want to be very sincere with you. I believe it's your own personal opinion. You don't get that. Which one and which one they give you?
The mystery of iniquity.
Uh-huh. And what?
And the mystery...
Part one, part two.
Okay,
this part two, this part one.
Thanks, sir.
So you come and ask your question later. Praise the Lord. Now I was trying to say, you are the one that see them and you want to be like them. But when I see them on the television, I detest them. When I see those so-called gospel musician, man, we plait his hair and put a ring. Hey, Jesus! Hey, Jesus! I see serpent singing. Serpents holding microphone calling the name of my God. And it's designed by Satan to make caricature of Christianity. Why do not they sing for Muhammad like that? If they don't come, bomb that place. It's because our God is so merciful. And our religion is a religion of love. Our best. So Satan has hijacked it and imported the world into Christianity. They are worldly spirits. Now, you say you see it in America. Now let me quickly tell you that Christianity did not come from America. It is not a technology invented from America. They also received it. But they received it and perverted it. And in their same perverted nation, God raised up a prophet, William Branham, and condemned all those women in America wearing trousers. So don't think that it is an American thing. God is not an American. It's nothing like that. That is where Christianity received the greatest perversion since the church ages. God does not like that perversion.
So my next question is on speaking in tongues. Can one start speaking in tongues by just mere laying on of hands?
Yes. In Acts chapter 8, the disciples came after Philip had that crusade in Samaria and laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. Yes.
Thank you, sir.
But it was a genuine tongue. There are some tongues that pastors teach their people, and everybody cannot speak in tongue. Please, just allow me to finish this explanation for this sister. Where is this sister that asked about the Godhead? Not you. The sister that asked about the Godhead. That I just finished talking. Now, where are you? The sister was asking me questions here now. No, not you. The other one. The one I asked, I have seen you before. Come. Praise the Lord. I want you to understand the Godhead from two explanations. Daniel chapter 2. Just quickly, let me just use 2 minutes to explain something to her. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Because some people may be having the same question like you. Daniel. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel came to interpret it. The feet mixed with iron and clay was the Roman Empire. We all know that. Now Daniel saw the aspect where a stone that was hewed without hand from a mountain came and smote that feet and came and filled the whole earth. See the explanation that he gave. Praise the Lord. Verse 44 and verse 45. And in the days of this king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king. What shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and interpretation thereof sure. A mountain, sister, suddenly that image a stone was removed from here. He said, without hand, that is on its own, part of that stone came out and smote that image, which characterized the four Gentile empires that ruled the earth. The last one is the Roman Empire that is still on now. When, who is that big stone, big mountain? He's the Lord God Almighty. Who is that small one that came out from him? He's the Lord Jesus Christ that will come and smite it and establish his own kingdom. Notice, it was without hand. That's why he's telling Philip, I say, when you see me, you see the Father. Because the fullness of the Godhead dwell in him bodily. That's why he was the Almighty God. That's why it was that. Now let me explain it further. I think I've explained this before. If you take this water to be the Lord God Almighty, and you take this cup to be the body that came out of Mary, the man Jesus, and part of this water is poured here. If this water and this water, is there any difference? All that is here, is it not here? And all that is here, is it not from here? This and this, is it not one? When you see me, you see the Father. That is Jesus Christ for you. Praise God. I can't explain the Godhead better than that. God bless you. Church, let's clap our hands for Jesus. Clap your hands for Jesus. Clap your hands for Jesus Christ now. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Everybody.
My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Don't angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can feel at home in this world anymore.
Everybody now.
Oh, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
The Lord. Now we are going to action. We are going to pray. For that is the reason we came here.